Happily ever after. That's usually the last words at the end of a fairy tale or some great stories. When evil has been defeated, the orphan boy has grown up to be the king of the kingdom, the man and the woman are married, the warrior finally gets to go home, put down his sword, and live in peace. And so many of our stories kind of have this ending, and then the movie stops or the book ends, and we're kind of just left with the hope that everything's just going to be wonderful forever. That often can leave us with some questions, can't it? We wonder, what does happily ever after actually look like? Will it really be happy forever? We can wonder this not just with stories, but we can wonder this with the Bible. The Bible promises and tells us that, hey, after we die, we get to go be in heaven with Jesus. Then when Jesus returns, there's a new heavens and the new earth, but we really don't know quite what to do with that happily ever after. Our conception of heaven is usually very meek and limited. We often have it in our idea the same image that Mark Twain, who at the end of his life wrote a book satirizing heaven and described it as just a place where people sit in clouds all day and play harps and sing songs. And this can lead to a great problem. If we don't know what our hope actually is, and what we need to see is that when we talk about Jesus coming and he's going to return and bring the new heavens and the new earth, that's not just a happily ever after. It's not just a vague thing. Now, we might not know everything about what that is going to look like, but there are some things that we do actually know for sure about the world that is to come. And I think and I hope that as we can grow in our certainty of what that world will be like, it can help and it can encourage us now in our faith. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be in the first 8 verses, and we're going to talk a little bit about what the new heavens and the new earth really will be like. And so stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Revelation 21, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And also he said these, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will be here this morning. God, would you encourage us? Would you help us see that these words we have read are trustworthy and they are true? They are not empty hopes. They are not the vain mutterings of men who are deceived. This is what we hope to experience and will see one day if we put our faith in you. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. You can be seated if you're taking notes in your bulletin. Our first point is that the new heavens and the new earth are a restored and renewed old heaven and old earth. That the new heavens and the new earth are a restored and renewed old heavens and old earth. This is one of the most important things I think that we need to get about the new heavens and the earth, because it can be hard for us to understand what it is. For some of us, we're not even aware there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But what Scripture tells us is that ultimately the new heavens, the new earth are a restoration and it's a renovation. It is not just a whole new category of place or being. This is not God starting over from scratch. Look again at verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. It is new in its quality and in its essence. It is the difference between a brand new car and the car that is out in the junkyard. It's the difference between the brand new meal that you have made and the old meal that you forgot about that was left in your fridge hiding behind something and you're not sure quite how old that is. The old earth was temporary and it is not permanent. This earth will fade as it continues to decay. But the new heavens and the new earth will not fade. And so as we're trying to wrap our minds around what are the new heavens and new earth going to look like, we need to remember it is actually going to be similar to the old earth and the old heavens. Okay, when I have a new car, it looks kind of fairly similar to an old car. Okay, it might have a slightly different shape. All of the paint might actually be there. It might have new buttons and a whole computer thing I have to figure out. It's going to have different parts. Maybe it's a different brand than the last one that I had. But my new car isn't going to be a canoe. It's not going to look like a space shuttle. If it was that, I wouldn't say, hey, look at my new car. I'd say, this is my something else. Okay, so this is what I think is the most important just thing for us to get. The old heavens and the old earth have been restored and renewed. And so as we look at the earth now, as we look up into the sky and the heavens, as we look into the scriptures to see what heaven will be like, there is very much that will remain. There is much that will be similar, even though there are going to be obviously many differences. It would help us to remember back in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, over and over in those early chapters, every time God made something, he said, what? Behold, it was good. When God made the heavens and the land, he said, it's good. When he made the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, he said, it is good. When he made the animals and everything that creeped on the ground, he said, it's good. When he made the grass and the flowers and the trees filled with all of their fruit, he said, this is good. When Eden got planted and there were gems and rocks and minerals and every beautiful thing, he said it was good. And when he was done, he said, it is very good. What God made in Eden wasn't bad. What God made in Eden wasn't a rough draft. Now, it wasn't made to endure forever, but when he made it originally, it was good and beautiful and holy. And so when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth, God isn't throwing all of this away. It isn't that the human body needs to be improved upon or that roses are, you know, they're nice, but they're not quite. We're going to do something different. So many of the things that we have here on earth, I believe Scripture is teaching us we'll still be in the new heavens and the new earth. But what is the difference? Well, the main difference between the old heavens and the old earth and the new heavens and new earth is that decay and death and sickness and sin have all passed away. Those are the former things. Because sin is not just something that we do wrong. It is not just an abstract idea or a debt that we now owe God. Sin is also a power, and sin in many ways is a pollution and a cancer in our world. Not just on our souls, but on creation itself. And so the new heavens and the new earth is a world that is not marked by sin. Imagine seas that are no longer polluted by oil leaks or filled with trash barges. Streams that are no longer ruined or poisonous, or who knows how many diseases are down that. Imagine there's no more sickness. You just go up to any creek or stream of water and just drink and not worry about what that's going to do to your body later. Won't be any more microplastics in all of our bodies all over the world. No more animals suffocating, dying on the remnants of our greed and gluttony. We're giant humps of trash that we try and cover with some grass and a hill. My children won't get destroyed by mosquito bites that swell up. You don't have to fear wandering off into the wilderness or trotting through the jungle because God has tamed all the animals. You go up and see a tiger in the jungle and pet it, wrestle with it, go swim with a shark without having to be in a cage. The new heavens and the new earth in many ways are going to be like this earth, but much, much better. In some ways, this earth is like a house. You can picture a man a long time ago, a very rich man. He builds a house special for his loved ones. He spares no expense. Okay, hires the best contractors, the best builders. He designs every single inch with incredible care. It's filled with ornate beauty. Every spot has an extra bit of detail. But then he goes away and he leaves it to his children and he goes on a trip. And while he's gone, his kids don't take great care of it. They abuse it, they don't keep up with the maintenance, and generations after generations go by and the house slips further and further into ruin. Disaster and disaster come, and fire and wind and storms until the house is barely left standing. And one day the master comes back and decides, okay, we're going to gut the house. I'm going to start over. I'm going to rebuild it. Not quite like it was before. He's going to improve on it. And he takes the bones of it and updates it. Now it's bigger. It's more beautiful. Now it has materials that will fade, will never fade, that will last, and it's not going to need the same level of maintenance and care. That's kind of a small picture of what God is doing in the new heavens and the new earth. He's renovating, he's gutting out this earth and fixing it up new again. Some of you may notice here it says as well, the sea is no more. Now, if you're a lover of the beach or the ocean or surfing or swimming, that might make you nervous. Okay, I grew up in Nebraska. That's about as far away from any ocean you can get, at least in our country. And no matter which direction you go, so I don't really have very strong feelings about the sea. I'm happy to take this literally and be done and kind of move on. But I don't think that's what's happening here. Especially in the book of Revelation, the sea is always negative. If you remember, as we've been studying it, the sea is not just a physical place. When they thought of the sea, they're not thinking of their beach house or nice vacations that they've gone on or a good place to do leisure reading. The sea is the place of chaos. In Revelation, the sea is the place the dragon comes from. It's the place the Antichrist comes from. It's the place the false prophet comes from. The sea is a wicked place of floods and hurricanes and rogue waves. It's filled with monsters and fear, and those who have to be on wooden boats don't have a lot of great feelings about the sea. So I don't think that this means the oceans are gone. There won't be any more big bodies of water separating the land. To me, it seems more of the idea of, again, there is no more evil and chaos, and there's no more monsters. God has conquered even the waves of the sea and told them once again to be still. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here we see New Jerusalem is coming down. We're going to talk more next week about the city of New Jerusalem, how we're supposed to understand these dimensions, the size. What does this mean? Is a whole big giant city really just going to float down? We'll answer that next time. But for now, what I want you to see is that the new heavens and new earth are a place that Jesus has been preparing for us. The new heavens and new earth are something that God has had in the works, and now on this day, it will be revealed. It will be more beautiful than the prettiest bride as she enters into the wedding. When you think about our earth now, it's filled with incredible beauty and awe if we just have the patience to be quiet and to look for it. God made this earth in 6 days. Some of us may want to quibble over how exactly we're supposed to understand that. But ever since then, and since even before then, the foundations of the world, God's plan has always been heading towards this day. And he has been working and preparing a place for us. Even back when he first fashioned our bodies from the dust, he was already planning and setting the seeds for what the new heavens and the new earth would look like at the end. And so often I get questions from people and they want to know, hey, what is heaven like? What's the new heavens, the new earth is going to be like? And it usually comes from a place of worry. Is there just going to be a lot of singing and worship music, and what kind? Hopefully it's hymns and not this new stuff. Or there's, you know, is my pet going to be there? Or there's things on earth that we really enjoy and we hope and we want to see that again. My simple answer is that, hey, the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like Eden, but better. The paradise that God made first, but it's going to be even more wonderful than that. I think the most helpful way to figure out what is it going to be like in the future is look for the beauty that God has made in the present and the things that he made here that are good and very good. And that will continue, and everything in our world that is awful and evil and tainted by sin and broken, that stuff passes away and just the good is left. I don't know about you, there's a lot of things I can't wait to see in the new heavens and the new earth. probably said this before, but I can't wait to see the plains, the Great Plains. I want to see what this land looked like before we covered it with concrete and asphalt and tore down trees and put up our wood with electric wires all over the place. I want to see this land when it's filled with herds of tens of thousands and millions of buffalo thundering across the plain. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it won't look quite like that, but I think that is what the new heavens and new earth will be. I think that even this place and this land here that we call Duncan, Oklahoma, will still be here, but it will be the land that God always intended it to be. It will be renewed and restored. It won't have the same thorns and thistles. Maybe there will be massive fields or orchids of crepe myrtles. I don't know. But what I do know is that everything that is good about these heavens and these earth will be renewed and restored, and everything else will fade. That's our first point. Our second one is that the new heavens and the new earth will be where God dwells. The new heavens and the new earth will be where God dwells. Ultimately, this is the best part because God is going to come and live here. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven be saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." The actual word that's being used here for dwelling place is tabernacle. You may remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the tent of meeting. As Israel wandered through the wilderness, guided by Moses, they set up the tent of the tabernacle. They would take it down and they would set it up, and it would be right there in the center of the camp. It would be where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was symbolic that this here is where the cloud would rest. This is God's presence. He's dwelling among us in this place. But this tells us that now in the new heavens and the new earth, that this will be where God dwells. The whole heavens and earth will be his tabernacle. It's not just a single tent in one spot, in one place. But God's presence will fully inhabit. The entire earth will be filled to the brim with the presence of God. Now we know, we believe God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. But I think part of what this is telling us now is that in the new heavens and the new earth, we are going to be able to feel his presence in a much different way than we do now. That we will feel with every step we take on every bit of land, that God is here. Maybe think back to a time that you most powerfully felt the presence of God. Maybe for you it was a time during worship, maybe it was at a conference or a church surrounded by God's people. Maybe it was a moment of significant prayer. I want you to think about that moment. How did it feel in your body and your soul? I think that's how the whole world will feel. It will be full of the presence of God, like a weight and the heaviness of his glory, just all around us. And he will live alongside us. Jesus will no longer be seated in heaven. He will live among us. You can go and spend time with Jesus. You can touch the hem of Jesus' robe. You can put your hand into his wounds and see the scars. You'll be able to see and look into his eyes. Be able to hear his voice with your own ears. Our God will be there. It's the greatest part of the new heavens and new earth. It's a place filled with his presence. That can sound very spiritual, and so that can be hard to kind of practically figure out too. Maybe this can be helpful. Maybe think of somebody you've lived with in the past. Okay, maybe siblings when you were young. Think of maybe a roommate from college or a spouse or a child. Think about the worst person you had to live with. Don't say their name. Don't nudge the person next to you or anything like that. But think about somebody who made things incredibly difficult having to live with them. Maybe they wouldn't clean, they wouldn't pick up after themselves. And think of a roommate I had in college that we started having some difficulty, and then, hey, every moment we're in the same place, now there's a tension in the air. Just their presence in the room makes things difficult. Because the presence of somebody who's harsh can make things really hard really quickly. Okay, think about some of the best people that you've lived with. Now you can nudge the person next to you if you want. That'd be better. Somebody who just, they make your day just a little better just by being in it. Just their presence, their joy, their smile. Just knowing that they're there made this a better place, made it feel more like home. The new heavens and the new earth is going to be like having Jesus and God as a roommate. God is everywhere. The very atmosphere and the air that we breathe will be filled with love. The world will be finally a peace, place of peace and a joy. I think it will be so thick, it's almost like you could taste it and wrap your hands on it. You'll certainly be able to feel it because God is here and he will dwell with his people. And for he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because God is here, this is what happens. All of the effects of sin and death are gone. Tears and pain are wiped away, just as I wipe away the tears of my young children, and just my presence and my hug can soothe them and fix whatever is wrong most of the time. God will wipe away our tears. And he takes away our pain. That chronic pain that no doctor has ever been able to even tell you what's wrong, or some haven't even listened, or they just keep throwing more stuff at you. Jesus will take that pain away. Those aches. All of it. The grief that you've carried since you don't know how long, that hurt. Jesus removes it. Death will be no more. It'll be a thing of the past. Death will no longer be a fear that hangs over us in the future. Death will no longer be our certain destiny that all of us will face. It'll be gone and it will fade as if a distant memory. There'll be no more failed pregnancies, miscarriages, or stillbirth. No more SIDS or infant death or children who get cancer. No more car accidents, brain aneurysms, or Alzheimer's. No more freak plane crashes, terrorist attacks, or war. There will be no more funerals to go to. I will not be sad to never preach another one of those again. No more wondering how much longer you have your parents. No more wondering if you're going to get to live till that next milestone or that next thing you're hoping to see. Death will be swallowed up forever. And it will fade so far back into our memories, we have to might have to remind each other, hey, you remember once upon a time, people used to die. And there's no more mourning, no more crying. There'll be nothing that will bring us great sorrow, nothing that makes us howl at night in deep grief. No more loss that makes us cry so much till we run out of tears. And I do want to be clear about the kind of tears that fade away, because not all tears and not all crying is evil or bad. It seems to me Scripture here is putting the crying that is with mourning and grief, kind of crying that comes from suffering and pain. You have no idea how to respond to how much this hurts, and the tears just come whether you want them to or not. But there are many times that we're moved to tears, and it's actually not a bad thing. It's beautiful or a wonderful thing. I can think of the tears at the birth of a child. Just seeing them and looking at them with my own eyes for the first time, you're crying. I'm not sad about it. I'm just overwhelmed with joy. I don't know how many times I've cried at the end of a great book or a great movie because I'm just so moved at how wonderful the experience was. Tears that come from seeing a beautiful sunrise or all of the stars in the night sky. Or my favorite, the tears that come from when you laugh so hard you can't stop and the tears just run down. I think those tears will still be there. But tears will no longer be, oh, what's wrong? Well, no, oh, nothing's wrong. Nothing could ever be wrong again. So there will be no more tears and no more pain, no more depression, no more suicidal thoughts, things that I've wrestled with or carried, no more mental illness, no more schizophrenia, no more anything that brings pain. I think some of this with tears is similar to pain. It might be possible there's some small measure of pain that remains, not the kind of pain from heartache or comes when you tear an ACL in your knee, but, you know, the good kind of pain that says, hey, that's hot. Maybe don't keep touching that. Or kind of some of the pain that ends up actually feeling good, like after a run, the runner's high, or after lifting weights, after lifting something heavier than I've ever done before. Kind of, you know, I have to strain a little bit, but afterwards it feels awesome. There's some things that hurt a little bit, but it's good because they make us stronger and better like Jesus. Maybe some of those remain, but all the other former things pass away. There are some things that will remain like work. Adam and Eve worked in the Garden of Eden. They were given jobs. Care for the animals, cultivate the garden, care for the land. The curse wasn't that they had to work and have jobs. The curse was, hey, now this work is going to get way, way, way harder than it needed to be. So I do think the new heavens and new earth will be filled with work, but it won't be soul-crushing or painful work filled with thorns and thistles and unbelievable frustrations. It'll probably still be hard at some times, but it'll be good. Every day will end with satisfaction, knowing that, hey, we're working and building the kingdom of God. We're showing the beauty of Jesus in this world. I think artists will still paint. I'm sure writers will still write new books. Can't wait to see some of those wonderful Christian authors who've been with Jesus for a long time. I wonder if we have any more sequels to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure he's thought of more wonderful things about Jesus in the hundreds of years since then. Maybe we'll get to read them. We'll build things. This is speculation, maybe we'll get to explore the stars. Go see not just some of the other planets that have been remade and restored, but hey, what God make in those other galaxies that we just now found out about? Let's go see. But all the old things, sin and death and sickness and pain and tears, those will pass away. And the beauty in our last point is that the new heavens and the new earth can be yours. The new heavens and the new earth can be yours. It's a wonderful hope. This isn't just for the greatest ever. It's not a pie-in-the-sky dream. New heavens and the new earth can be experienced by anyone who wants it. It is God's gift. We have to put our faith in him. In verse 5, he says, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Jesus is on the throne, and he is declaring, I'm making this happen. All things are being new. Write it down. You can trust me. I think you see it here too. Jesus is doing this. Jesus is doing some of this even now. Even now, Jesus is making people new. He is redeeming the lives of sinners and the lost. The blind are being made to see. The poor are being made rich in Jesus. The dead are made alive, and all things are being new. The world that God is making is beginning to break into this one, but one day it will be all the way here in its fullness. And at 6, he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of water of life without payment. He says one more time, I'm done. It is finished. The work is completed. He said it once on the cross when he purchased our salvation to make new life possible. And he says it again here when the kingdom of God is here and death is no more. The job is done. Because he is the beginning and the end, the A to the Z. All time revolves around and centers on Jesus. He was there at the beginning of every story, and he will be there at the very end of this one. And it's the beautiful promise that I love. He has an offer for the thirsty, that he gives us something to drink, and we can drink from the springs of the water of life. You can only dream what that will taste like and how refreshing that will be. And there's no payment. Why? Because this water was purchased with the blood of Jesus. We can't earn it. Salvation and new life can't be gained by good deeds or giving enough to the poor. It can only be accepted as a gift from Christ. And he will give it to us, but we have to admit that we're thirsty. We have to admit that only Jesus can quench what our souls need. And 7, to the one who conquers, I have this heritage, I will be his God, and he will be my son, or he will be my daughter. This is the gospel. If we want to drink, if we want to experience the new heavens and the new earth, we have to be adopted into the family of God. And Jesus came to do this. He came to make us his sons and daughters. And if we conquer, then this will be our inheritance. But how do we conquer? What does that mean? Well, all throughout Revelation, there are these promises. To the one who conquers, I will give this. Especially in the letters at the beginning. To the one who conquers, I will give this. What does it mean by conquering? It means being faithful. We conquer not by winning, not by defeating the pagans. We conquer by holding on to Jesus and to Jesus alone. We conquer by admitting that Jesus is our only hope, by not giving into the world. We conquer by refusing to bow to the Antichrist, to persecution. We conquer by refusing to give in to temptation, to take matters into our own hands. We conquer by staying faithful to the Lamb of God who was slain. And then 8, there's the warning. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The warning is the new heavens and new earth are wonderful, beyond your wildest dreams, but not everyone will get them. Not everyone gets to experience it. It is only for the sons and daughters of God. Those who know Jesus get to be there. Those who don't know Jesus will not. Instead, they go to the second death. And that will be justice. We saw it last week at the final judgment. But there's also, I think, the idea the new heavens and new earth would be miserable for these people. The lovers of idols and hatred and sin and death will find no joy in a place filled with the presence of the God that they hate and have rejected and want nothing to do with. The new heavens and new earth have no sin. The things that they love would all be gone and absent. To live with him would be a torture. And so, many would be like being forced to live with your worst enemy, so they get to go where they want to be. There is a sense in which the second death and hell is a place that people choose to go to. And this is where they want to be, apart from God and apart from everything that is like him. But this is the beauty of the gospel. Because before Jesus, before putting our faith and our trust in him, and him alone for our salvation, this is who we all are. Without Jesus, we are cowards and we are unfaithful. We are detestable, we are murderers, we are sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and we are liars. And sometimes we're all of those. But Jesus takes cowards. He takes cowards like Peter, who fled and turned him into a man who was willing to die on a cross, even upside down, like Jesus. He takes the faithless and those who continually run away and want nothing to do with him, and who fail and fail and fail, and helps them be faithful. Jesus takes the detestable that nobody wants, like the man who is filled with a legion of demons, and turns them into his sons who can come and sit at his feet. Jesus takes murderers and killers like Saul and turns them into his apostles and pillars of the church. He takes the sexually immoral and he washes us white and makes us pure and new in the bride of Jesus. He takes sorcerers who try to manipulate God and control the world and turns us into those who can depend on him. He takes idolaters who worship stones and rocks and created things, and he helps us love what is true and what our hearts were made for. And he takes liars and turns us into lovers of the truth of God. The gospel is that, man, these people aren't people out there. That it's us. And the gospel is we don't have to stay that way. We don't deserve the new heavens and the new earth, and we won't get it if we stay this way. But Jesus offers us new life. Jesus offers water to the thirsty. He offers us a second chance, and he offers us the ability to be born again, to be raised from being dead in our sins to new life, to be adopted into his family and to have salvation forever. And we can't earn it. We don't have to clean ourselves up to get it first. We just have to admit that we are a mess, that we are broken, that we are sinners, that Jesus is our only hope. And if we come to him and say, Jesus, I'm thirsty, please, he gives us a drink. The new heavens and the new earth can be ours, and they can be yours. But we have to come to Jesus in faith, not trying to earn it, trying to manipulate him into giving it to us, but just asking for mercy. And he gives it. So where have we been? Well, you've seen the new heavens and the new earth will be the restored and renewed old heavens and old earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be where God dwells, and the new heavens and new earth can be yours. I hope this has encouraged you today. I'm encouraged just reading verse 4 over and over and over again. Our hope is not vague. Our hope is not generic. Our hope is in the world that Jesus is and will bring when he comes again. And every day, if we have eyes to see it, if we're willing to look even on this old earth, we can get a sneak peek of what he's going to do one day when he comes. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes up. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. Thank you for the gift that you have given us from the earth and the heavens, the sky and the flowers and the trees, the mountains and the sea, the wonderful things that you have made. Lord, forgive us for our lack of gratitude. Forgive us for the way that we mistreat the gifts that you have given us. Forgive us for the ways that we ignore you and trade you instead for lights, ones and zeros on a screen, and drink and other things that get a hold of our hearts. Lord, would you stir in us a desire for you? Would you pull our hearts and help us long, not for this world and its former things, but for the things that you are bringing in the new heavens and new earth one day? Lord, help us to have hope in you, in your word, and in your promises. Most of all, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. We want to see how wonderful this world that you're making will be. But as we wait, help us wait patiently and help us be faithful that we may conquer and that one day we may see it. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we worship our Savior through song one more time? It's our benediction from Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.